Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
That's where we're at. We're in this series on James, and we've worked our way up to the middle of James 3, or actually the end of James 3, and we're going to bleed over into James 4. So specifically, we'll be James 3, verse 13 through James chapter 4, verse 4. And what James is really talking about during this section, but really through his whole scripture, is James is not so concerned with the 25,000-foot view of the spiritual life, okay? What James is really concerned with and what James is really writing about is that ground level, the practical, how this faith intersects with our daily lives, how it affects our interactions, how it affects the way that we live and the way that we interact with God and with other people. And so that's what he's interested in, the life of discipleship, how it plays out in our neighborhoods, at work, in our families. And so what the question really is it goes both ways. How does faith propel us into community? So how does our faith propel us to engage into our community, but also how does our community propel or move forward our faith? And that's kind of where we focus on this morning. And so what we're going to do as we move to James 3:13 is we're going to ask three questions of this text, okay? One is, what does community look like in relation to this segment of Scripture? Two, what stands in the way of this kind of community? Because we have to acknowledge, if we're going to talk about any kind of community, we have to acknowledge that there are things that we're all hesitant about when it comes to that, and there's things that stand in the way. And then the third thing is, what do we stand to gain if we actually enter into this type of community? And so in doing that, I want to just go ahead and read James 3, starting at verse 13. So if you have a Bible, read with me. If not, it'll be on the screen behind me. But James 3:13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, and then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your selfish desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives. And those wrong motives are what's after the comma. I kind of read it wrongly there, but let me start over. Verse 3, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity with God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Let's pray. Jesus, Emmanuel, God who came and dwelt among us in the flesh, we thank you. We thank you for the witness of the writer of this text. We thank you for what it speaks into our hearts this morning as we contemplate and talk about what it is to live in community and why it is that we should. God, I pray that you would convict our hearts. Through your Holy Spirit, would you move us to a place of action? In your name we pray. Amen. So what we have to understand when we're talking about James, and this is the important part, when we go into the very first section there, the very first question, if you remember, was what does community look like? And if that's the question that we're asking, what we have to understand is, obviously we all know that the Bible was not written post the advent of the English language. So it was written in a different language. And that language was Greek, and it was very quickly translated into Latin, which was a pretty dominant language at the time as well. But in that Greek culture, words took on different meanings depending upon what the ending was. And so we're not going to have a Greek lesson. I'm just going to tell you, and you can trust me, or you can go research it yourself if you're into that kind of thing, all right? I know some of you guys are familiar with the Blue Letter Bible, and you can go and check this out. But so what James is talking about, and one reason James is so confusing, because at times it can seem like James is pitted against Paul, because Paul is talking about grace and mercy alone and that Jesus does everything, and then that's what Paul's talking about. And then James comes in and says, well, you know, faith without works is dead. And so which is it? It's both and. And so the reason that it can be confusing is because what James is mostly interested in is not so much the righteousness of our standing before God, which was what Paul was highly interested in. Paul was very evangelistic because he was teaching and preaching to new communities, okay? So when Paul writes his letters, he's writing to people who he has just led into the faith. And now he's writing as a pastor saying, hey, you're brand new in this, let me remind you. Now, who's James writing to? Y'all remember? I know we've been in James a long time. You remember who James is writing to? The church that exists. They existed there in Jerusalem, but because of persecution, they now scattered. And he's writing saying, hey, remember all this stuff. So he's writing to people who believed from the beginning of this whole thing. And so these folks are more mature. So James has an assumption that their righteousness, as far as their standing before God, that they understand is secure. And so what James is more interested in, this is the lexical range of this word that stands for righteousness, can also be, depending upon the ending and the context within which it was written, can also be a social righteousness. And so whereas Paul was really interested in the standing before God, he wanted people to know they were right, and there was a righteousness that stood before God, which was more of a legal righteousness, James is more interested in a social righteousness. How is your standing before the people? Are you applying this? Does this work? Is what you're saying, because you have this legal righteousness, because Jesus, you do stand righteous before God, is that playing out in the way that you're doing life? And so what James is writing about is a social righteousness. James isn't writing about a saving faith necessarily. He's talking about a transformative faith, a faith that is now transforming lives. Yes, there is a faith that the belief in God does save us, and it transforms our eternal security and all that. And we know that, or he's writing to people who do know that. Maybe we don't know that in this room. But James is writing to people who he believes does understand that. And so he's writing about transformative faith. How is that faith now transforming who you are and moving you to live? And so what I want to pull out in this first question of what does community look like, as we understand that this word righteousness that James is using is communal, what I want to really talk about is verse 18. And I'm going to read it again. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. If we are to live in community, we have to be peacemakers. Y'all remember, like, Jesus talked about a peacemaker at one point? You remember where that was? Sermon on the Mount. Okay, it was like Matthew 5, I think it was verse 9, 10, 11, somewhere right around there. And what did he say? He said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And if that's the community that we're supposed to be, children of God, if we're supposed to be peacemakers, I find it interesting, and I'm just going to be honest, I heard another preacher pull this point out, and so I'm going to use it because I thought it was great. I never made the connection in my mind. Sometimes I have to stand up, you know. I never made the connection in my mind, but that peacemakers that he's talking about, he talks about it reaping a harvest, right? Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So if what Paul is talking about is that we should be have this social righteousness to stand before God, and that's what we want to reap, how do we reap that? We sow the seed of what? Peace and peacemaking. The interesting thing about peacemaking is that does not happen apart from other people. That's the interesting thing about peace. You don't have peace unless there's friction, right? You don't have the ability or the opportunity to be a peacemaker if there's not friction. And God made us all different. And so there's always friction. And so if we're going to be peacemakers, so that we can be called children of God, so that we can reap this harvest of righteousness, then we have to be in each other's lives, or peacemaking never has the opportunity to take place. Because true transformation happens in my life and in yours when we rub up against other people. When our stories overlap, and because our stories overlap, there's tension, because they don't always overlap in the same places. Sometimes what my history and what I learned and what I was brought up in, whatever, leads me down this path, and someone else is down the complete opposite path. But then God's called us both and restored us both in Him. And because those two things intersect, there's tension. And when there's tension, there's the opportunity to make peace. And when there's the opportunity to make peace, and we do that well, then people see that. And they want that. Because who wants to fight all the time? Even argumentative people get tired of that, right? Like, I'm a person who I enjoy. Al, is it true? Terry, is it true? Like, I enjoy having, like, discussions where we just discuss stuff. I mean, I like it. I don't ever get really mad about it. I enjoy it. I like bouncing things off other people. And why do I do that? Because I know that someone else is going to bring a point of view up that's going to make me think, huh, maybe so. Let's test that. Let's talk about that. Now, that's kind of fun stuff. There's less fun stuff. I mean, let's just be honest. We live in the South, and there's a lot of people who grew up in the South, especially in a certain segment of this past century, that told them one thing about race issues. And there's other people who grew up in the South, and their experience told them something different. And we believe in a church universal where we're all Christians and we're all called to live in harmony together, and then that intersects, and it gets tough, right? Because we think one way because our brains told us something, and someone else thinks another way because their upbringing, their family, and their brains just kind of tell them this is instinctually, and then there's tension. But where there's tension, there's an opportunity for God to enter in, for the Holy Spirit to bring His peace and to create peace. You don't have to look far to realize that we are in need of peacemaking. Anybody on Facebook? I got off. Honestly, I dived out about a month ago, and I haven't missed it. But there's lots of peacemaking opportunities because I had very good friends who are Christians, and they're walking with God, and they're doing discipleship, and doing all this stuff, and they believe one way. And I have other friends who completely believe something different, and they're sitting there fighting over social media where everybody can see it. And that's not the way that we want to do it. So what happens is you can do like me, and I'm just going to confess, you can get off, which is removing yourself from the situation, which doesn't bring an opportunity for peace. But I'm not removing myself from life, okay? So I'm interacting and doing, I think that's like a virtual kind of thing, and that turns differently. I think, like, I don't know, I think it's just different. But we want peacemaking to have a chance to take place because it is the seed of the righteousness that James is calling us to. And what we have to understand when we move into places of this is you are a product of other people. Now, we live in a Western society that's very individualistic. I can make my own self. And that's true. In a lot of ways, we can kind of ignore it. But even still, you're a product of who you are, of the people that you have interacted with and the people that you currently interact with. My mom used to tell me all the time, like, you're going to act like the friends you hang out with, so hang out with good people. And if I look back on my life, the times that I've not gone as well were times where that was true for me. So I'm a product of who I hang out with. I'm a product of my experiences and the people in my family and the way I was brought up. I'm not just Friar who've created my own life the way I want it to be. Because even when I do that, I'm bringing stuff in from the past. You're a product of other people. Your life is a product of the experience with other people, not in spite of other people. And so if you want to have this kind of righteousness, the seed of it is peacemaking. And so we've kind of established that. Like, that's the community. The community aspect of it is the fact that we have to live together to rub against each other's life, to say, hey, we need each other to make me better. Me and Tom have had a chance to talk over the last month and a half, just about all kinds of stuff. And I like I always stay up way too late, but I always enjoy it because at the end of that conversation, whatever it is, like, I feel like I've moved a little bit in one direction or the other, like because I'm just venting or I'm sharing experiences or I'm talking about stuff and Tom's giving me a different perspective. And that happens in small groups or in Bible studies that you've been a part of. That happens in family life. And so we know that that's there. And that being in each other's life propels us forward. And that's the difference. We can have two different people come into this building and hear a great message by someone else. I'm not being braggadocious or anything, but just hear like the gospel presented and give it and repent and give their life to Jesus. And you can have somebody else do the exact same thing. And in a year, they could be two different places in their growth. And that's because one of them has involved themselves in the community of the believers. And one of them just enjoys coming on Sunday because they like the music or they like this preaching or they like the people and they leave. Because true growth happens for us when we get involved in other people's lives and we allow other people to get involved in ours. And that's where it gets hard, is to give people that allowance. But transformation only happens that way. And so there's this beautiful aspect of community is when we get involved with each other's lives and we allow them to speak into who we are, then we have a chance to grow. And when they give us permission to speak into their lives and bring out things that's going on with them, then they're allowed to grow as well. And in doing that, there's going to be intersections and there's an opportunity to make peace. But when we can do that, then we reap a harvest of righteousness. And so it's a beautiful thing when we can do it. But there are things that stand in the way of this type of community. And so that's the second part, is we're going to talk about what stands in the way. And so what I want you to do is to look in chapter 4, verse 1. Starting at verse 1, I'm going to read all the way through verse 5. Because as we look at what stands in the way of it, James has some things to say about that. So chapter 4, verse 1, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God, and when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity with God? Enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. In verse 1, he said, what causes fights and quarrels among you? They come from your desires within. And what we have to acknowledge as we move into a place of community, true community, where we allow people to speak in our lives and we're allowed to speak in other people's lives and we can grow together and we can be convicted together and we can be encouraged and we can be held accountable and all this kind of stuff that's going to help us become better people, we have to acknowledge that we bring baggage into that. There's stuff within us that doesn't want that. You know, either A, we don't want to be honest when we enter into the community, and so we don't really tell people what's going on. And when that happens, no, you're not really giving somebody permission to enter your life. Or we've been hurt before. We've opened up, and someone's taken that and abused that right. And so we're gonna keep it closed off, or whatever it is. Like, we bring baggage into community. Like, into places where we're going to do life-on-life type of things with each other, we bring baggage into that because it's scary. It really is. If we move into a place where we're going to let someone speak into our life and disciple us and us do that to them, there's stuff inside of us that we don't want anybody else knowing, or there's baggage that we bring because of, or there's those things that we know are going to cause tension. And so the opportunity that we have for peacemaking and to talk things out, we just close off. And when we close off, we don't truly enter in community. So that's one of the things that blocks community, is all the baggage that we bring. Some of it from past histories, some of it from internal desires, but we bring that in. The other thing that he says in verse 2, he says, you desire, but you do not have, so you kill, you covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and you fight. Like, James is talking about, like, one of the things that breaks down community, that keeps us from having community, is that we have insecurities inside because we don't have what someone else has, so we just fight about it. Like, so there's actually like physical, maybe not fisticuffs, but, you know, arguing, whatever, that's going to break down community. And we can do that on a regular basis. you know, I want whatever. I mean, sometimes it's, I wish I was a better person. Sometimes it's like, I physically want, like, I'm jealous because that person has money and I don't have money, you know? Or I'm jealous because that person has the job I want or the family I want, right? Or the friendships I want. And so we fight about that stuff. They have a gift that God's given them that I really want to have. And so I don't appreciate and use and utilize and build on what God's given me. I want to fight about it. And so there's baggage that we bring in, but then there's also tension. And instead of moving into peacekeeping, we can move into a place of quarreling and fighting. And that's going to block community from happening. The interesting thing, if you read verse 3, you ask, but you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Actually, it's in verse 2. I'm going to read verse 2. Sorry about that. You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and you fight. You don't have because you don't ask God. In verse 2, where it says you quarrel because you do not have what you want. That word want, translated from the Greek, or the Greek word is hedone, which is where we get the word hedonism, which is pleasing oneself. And that's what he talks about in verse 3, is like you don't have because you don't ask for God. And when you do, you ask for wrong motives because you want to use that not for God's glory, but for your own good, for pleasing yourself. God's kingdom is a different kind of kingdom. It's an upside down kingdom. If we talk about what we would create, and I was talking to someone this morning about, you know, if I could do things my way, it would be completely different than what God is doing. And that thing, that my way, is that hedone, because I want it to be my way. And we have to submit to what God wants, not what we want. Because when we submit to what we want, then we're pleasing ourselves, and it's hedonism. God's kingdom is different. And so before we move into a lot of that, what I want to read for you is a segment of scripture in John where Jesus, before he's crucified, prays a prayer. And he prays a prayer for his disciples. So it's in John 17. John 17, we're going to start in verse 20. He prays a prayer for his disciples. And then he prays a prayer for all those who will believe. That's, if you're a believer in the room this morning, that's you and me. Jesus prayed a prayer for you. If you don't know that, it's a good segment of scripture to read yourself every day. This is what Jesus prayed for you. And he says this in verse 20 of John chapter 17, "My prayer is not for them alone," referring to the disciples who he just finished praying for. "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." That's all of us. All of us are a byproduct of those disciples who went and shared this message with someone who became a believer, who shared it with someone who became a believer, who shared it with Friar, okay? Or with Angie, or with Bruce. Like we all flow from this. And so Jesus is praying this prayer. "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Which is interesting. I'm going to keep reading. But it's interesting that God said the world will know that you sent me by the unity of these people. May they be one as you are in me and I am in you, Father. May they have unity so that the world may believe that you sent me. "I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. And then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." The world will know that God has sent us into the world and that we are loved by him and that other people are also loved by him, and they'll understand that love by the unity that we share. Think about that prayer that Jesus prayed. And then think about the expression of Christianity that we see just here in Pickens County. Those two things truthfully don't line up. And that's not because of any one pastor or any one church. That's because of you and me and other Christians. Like, we're not so interested in the peacekeeping thing. We're more interested in fighting and quarreling and bickering and You know, we're more interested in the hedone. We go to churches because we want something for ourselves, because they have something for my family, or I like the music, or I like the preacher, or whatever it is, however it can serve me, and that's hedone. And then if other people don't believe, well, we argue and quarrel and bicker, and they don't do it like I do, and they have a different theology in this, and they have a and remember, James wasn't so concerned with that 25,000-foot view. Like, he's like, that's very unimportant. Like, you get Jesus nailed down in your life, you get the gospel nailed down, you know that God has transformed who you are, and then all the rest of it, you can discuss. You can discuss how baptism takes place. You can discuss how communion takes place. You can discuss, you know, if women are allowed in ministry, or if it's men only, or if it's, you know, if you should do Sunday school, or if you can do small groups, or if you should have contemporary music, or you can discuss all that, but don't let that be what drives you apart. James was concerned with how does it play out in everyday life? Can you love each other in spite of this? Which is the example that Jesus gave us. He called 12 guys who did not know that he was the Messiah and did not believe for quite some time. And yet they came to know Jesus as the Messiah. But he still invested his life in them well before that ever happened. And in my experience with the church, we don't like that. We want people to change before they walk in, and then they can be a part of who we are. And that's not the expression of the gospel. That's not even what Jesus did. Jesus said, I want them to have a oneness. And he said that because he said, just as you and I are one, may they be like us, like Jesus and God lived in this usness. And he wants us to live in this kind of usness together, that we're not looking to be served. We're not going to church saying, how can this place serve me? We're not entering into community saying, how can this community serve me? Husbands and wives, did you enter into your marriage saying, how can this person serve me? You may have, and that may not have gone so well, truthfully. He wants us to enter into all community, be it relationships, be it small groups, be it churches, into this idea of how can I not look to be served, but how can I serve? What does this community need that I don't have, or that they don't have, that I can help them with? And what do they have that they can pour into who I am? So there is a service to it, but the idea isn't I'm going there just to get what I need and then I'm out. The idea is how can I serve them? It's not my life for me, but it's my life for yours. Because in a my life for me mentality, we're apt to fight and quarrel because we want to get what we want. And when we don't, we get mad. Or we leave, or we tune out, or whatever it is. But when it's my life for you, we're looking for how we can serve other people. How I can serve you. If my life is literally lived for my wife, I'm waking up every day. How can I bring happiness into her life? For my kids, how can I bring happiness to their life? I don't wake up saying, what can you do for me this morning? Because he's five, he's not going to be able to do a whole lot, right? But we don't enter into that. And that's the truth for the church. We don't go to church saying, what can I get? What do I like? What do I not like? And how can I change it? Because that's what I want. What can I serve the church with? How can I serve? How can I serve the community? How can I serve my neighborhood? Not how can they serve me, but how can I serve them? In a my life for you mentality, we are always looking for how we can serve. And one of these two ways is what Jesus did. And I'll give you a hint. It's the second one. Jesus came looking to be served. I had a discussion this week, and someone was talking about eldership within the church, and the topic came up of, well, you know, the elders kind of rule the church. And I said, whoa, we got to back up there. What was the mentality that Jesus said? In John, I don't remember where now, it's out of my head, I think like 13. Before Jesus is crucified, before he shares the last meal, then what did Jesus do? He took off his outer garment, he wrapped around his waist, he got on his knees and he washed their feet. And he said, I'm doing this because you need to understand that your life is about service. That those who want to be first have to serve. That those who want places of position, like, I didn't come to be served, but to serve is what Jesus said. And as he gave us the commission, he said the same thing in different words. But you don't go to see how other countries and other people groups and other communities and whatever can serve you. You go and say, how can I serve them? And when we do that, we enter into a place of peacekeeping. And we break down the barriers that prevent us from entering into this type of community that James is talking about. James calls us to peacemaking, which is my life for yours. And so three, as we wrap up, what do we stand to gain from this type of community? Let's go back to James chapter 3 and read, starting with verse 13. And we'll go down to the end of 17. In James 3:13, he says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth, because such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, and then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere." What we stand to gain from this type of community is wisdom. And it's wisdom about who we are, how we interact with the world. You know that there's people who see your life, who notice things about you that you don't notice, right? And if you have a husband or wife or a close friend or somebody who you let speak that into you without you getting mad about it, then you can learn and grow from that kind of thing. It's like, oh, I never realized I did that. I didn't realize this about me. Now, there is some self-awareness and there are some things we can gain, but other people can always tell you more about you and how you interact with other people. And that's what James is saying. Like, you stand to gain wisdom from this type of community. And not just wisdom about your life and who you are, but wisdom about God and how he interacts. Because, you know, in community, because God has lived eternally with himself. And I don't know how that happens. We can talk about the Trinity another time. But if you read in Genesis 1, you know, or in Genesis 2, he said, let us make man in our image. Who is he talking to? Himself. God has lived in community with himself. Just why Jesus was saying, Jesus, who was God in flesh, so let them be one as you and I are one. Like God lived in this usness. And because of that, God has built us in this form of community. And so our souls desire that. And when we're in community, we gain wisdom because God has wired us that way. We can see pieces of who God is through friendships and interactions and relationships with other people that we could never see alone. Because knowledge is the accumulation of information. I can read this book and I can accumulate all the information that I want. Wisdom is the knowledge of how to apply that in situations. And James is saying that you doing this, you're going to get pure wisdom. You're not just going to get wisdom, you're going to get pure wisdom. And so we should be gaining wisdom, but only this kind of wisdom can be gained. Did you pick that up in verse 13? He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" He did not say who's wise and understanding. He said among you. That there is a rubbing against each other that causes friction, that leads us in a deeper community, that gives us wisdom that we can only get through doing that. It happens in community. Your life becomes wise within community, not or as an extension of community that you are in. You become wiser just as an extension of the people that you interact with and the community that you allow yourself to be in. Pure wisdom is the kind of wisdom that creates what we read in chapter and verse 18. Because if we have pure wisdom and then we're peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, that's the convicting one to me. Full of mercy, that's where I drop the ball a lot. And so if I'll allow Terry and Al, who I share a group with on Tuesday afternoons, to show me when I'm not being merciful, then it helps me grow. Impartial and sincere. And when we do that, we become peacemakers. And we sow in peace. And thereby reap a harvest of righteousness. And this kind of righteousness can't be done without community. because people can speak into you and help you grow. But the thing is, you don't need yes men in your life, okay? I'm sure we've all been around people, and if you haven't, you can just turn on like ETV or something like that, because celebrities are absolutely crazy. And one of the reasons I believe they're crazy is because they have a bunch of yes men surround them, tell them everything they want to hear. And that does not help anybody, least of all them. I've known pastors like that who just wanted elders and people in the church to agree to everything they said, and that's not healthy for the church. That's not the community that Christ set up. I've known individuals like that. I mean, we all have known people like that. We don't need yes men in your life. And so the question this morning as we move into a time of response is this. You need someone in your life pushing against you, making you better, and you need to be that in someone else's life. So the question is, who is in your life that's pushing against you? Who's telling you no? Who's putting their foot down and giving you accountability in places in your life? Because without that, you'll never grow. But sometimes when you hear that, you get angry. And when you get angry, there's an opportunity for peacemaking. We can't make peace outside of community. It's hard to do one-on-one. I mean, we need a community of people surrounding situations sometimes saying, hey, you know, we're for you guys. We want to help you work through this kind of stuff. We as a community in Pickens County are so divided racially. But it's not going to be Friar and Tim Sutton who are helping that out. We need churches and community of churches and people who are coming together saying, there's an expression of the gospel that's so much bigger than what we're experiencing, and we have to do it together. We have to put our own agendas aside. It's my life for you. How can we serve and thereby create an expression of the gospel that changes people's lives, that changes communities? And that is really the question this morning that I see from James. I'm going to read, actually, I'm going to just end this morning as we move into the time where we share in the meal that God gave us together. I just want to read the entire prayer that Jesus had for each of us. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that we may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Jesus prayed that for us, that we would be one, just as he and the Father is one. That same thing, just as I am in you and you are in me, may they be that close. May they have that kind of oneness that God and the Father had. And so we're not there, and so we need to repent, and we need to confess, and we need to be in each other's lives to repent and confess too, and we need each other to help us move to that next place. We can't do it apart. And so to that end, one way that Mosaic tries to facilitate that is we have men's and women's fellowships that take place throughout the week. The men's on Tuesday, the women's on Wednesday. And the encouragement is, if you're not in there, get in there. Go and share. You may not love the format, but this isn't hedone. It's how can I get in there and serve someone? How can my life be made better because I'm a part of these people? How can I let them into my life and let them know who I am? Because that's really what we want to happen in these men and women's fellowships, is that we just intimately know each other. But that doesn't happen if we don't let it, which is one of those first barriers. And if we're feeling tension in our soul right now because we don't want to let it, I just pray that the Holy Spirit moves you to that place. I pray he moves me to that place because truthfully, a lot of times I don't want to let it. So the table has been set this morning because we worship a God who did come and die, who did come and say, how can I serve? And he did that. And because of that, we have a table this morning that's set for us to remember that meal that God gave the night that he was betrayed, right before he was crucified. He said, this is my body that's broken for you. As often as you eat, do it in remembrance of me. And so we try to remember that weekly when we gather. And the juice is for the blood that Jesus shared, that Jesus gave for us, that he allowed to be spilled, that it may be for the healing of nations, and we need healing. And may we be reminded of that this morning, and we may let God heal our nations. May we be a peacemaker that God uses for that healing. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful that you didn't call us to a place that you weren't willing to go yourself. You came here and you served. And you gave us that same mandate to serve. Convict our hearts where we want to be selfish. We want to serve ourselves. We want the things to happen the way that we want them to happen. And God, I pray that you would convict us and that you would move us to a place where we allow you to transform our lives through the community of other people and through interaction and fellowship with other people. May you convict us. May you move us to a place where we open up and we allow our lives to be transformed so that we can sow seeds of peace, that we may reap a harvest of righteousness. God, let us just desire that this morning. Let us desire to reap that harvest of righteousness. Because without that desire, we'll never want to enter into community. So I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict us, even in times where we don't desire that. God, we're thankful that you did come to serve for the sacrifice that you gave us, or that you gave for us. Be with us this morning as we continue to worship you and remember you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.